That takes away from the glory of God. Did you know that just about every mistake that anybody makes is the result of a theological misunderstanding? And you check that out sometimes. Just about every mistake that anybody makes in what they think about things is the result of a theological understanding. And one of the major errors in this area is that people think that the glory of God has anything to do with the praise of men. Folks, God is glorious not because we glorify Him. He's just glorious.
Right.
And I've got news for you. There is no way in this world that you're going to add to His glory. Now, it's just carelessness. It's just careless talk. And a lot of this restrictions we've had in our church, and I confess to you, I'm still having trouble with it. I still have some twinges, you know, of 30 years of Baptist life, of where that if you said amen, somebody wondered if you were a holy roller. And thank God we're getting out of that now. Thank God we're getting loose and learning to have a good time and be festive in the Lord. But we've had the idea, you know, that we glorify God. No, we don't. We praise the Lord. Now, we do that.
Right.
And we honor Him. But His glory is innate within Him. It's His glory. And these people that talk about, well, just give God the glory, now, that's a false humility. Because that's springing out of a misunderstood theology. What's amazed me, though, is that all of this music could be going on. And I know you must be the most frustrated man in this world when all this beat gets to going and you have to just sit there and do nothing except look ugly. I don't know how he stands it. I don't believe I've ever known a man in my life that's got as much rhythm in him and be white as that man has. I've asked the Lord, though, before I die and go to heaven, I want to see Him one time get excited visibly. If all that is on the inside of Him ever got on the outside of Him as much as there is of Him, there would be nothing left of us. I'm just waiting to see that day come that you'll just get so seized upon that you'll just lose all control. I'm leaving when it happens. I just... Yes. No, I'm not. No, sir, brother. I've been in a herd of elephants before. I recognize the signs. Well, did you notice the exaltation of the Word of God tonight? The emphasis upon the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And y'all excuse me, that's just too tight for me. Told my wife, it's a new shirt. I've been wearing this brand shirt for a long time. They're just cutting them thinner. And don't y'all say I'm getting fatter because I'm 10 pounds lighter than I was last year when I was here, so don't hand that to me. But anyway, the Word of God's been exalted here tonight and honored. And it just blows my doors off how that everything just continues to point toward this business of suffering and trials and troubles. And Brother Red said to me, and I hope all of you do know, that I have an infinite confidence in this man. And when I tease somebody, you just mark it down. That's my way of expressing my admiration and love for somebody. When I don't tease somebody, I'm not for sure about them. You just know that much about me. But when he says something, I listen to it. There's a spiritual triumvirate among us, Red and Don Moore and I, that God's just worked through us to help each other and to bless each other. And Don's never been up here yet, has he? But he's got to come now. That's just something that must happen. You would really love Don Moore, but God's let each of us minister one to the other, and I pay attention to what he said. And I said to him in the study a little while ago, just before we prayed, I said, Brother Red, God has moved on me again to stay in the book of James and bring another message tonight. I said, I'm going to speak on the trickery of trials. I've talked about the treachery of trials, and I've talked about the trials, whether it's a terror or a triumph, and tonight I want to talk about the trickery of trials out of the first chapter of the book of James. And Brother Ed said to me, after I exclaimed my absolute nonplussed attitude about it, because I've never done this before in my life. I have never preached in a Bible conference on these subject matters and this material. Just, it's never been done in my ministry, and yet God has very definitely made me see that that's what I'm supposed to do. And I confessed on my knees a while ago that I didn't have any idea why God was doing this, and it really didn't make me any difference why God was doing this, is what I said to the Lord, and He had perfectly my full permission for Him to do just anything He wanted to do. Now, don't you think that was nice of me? But Brother Red said to me, he said, usually, either you've gone through a trial and need messages like this, or, and many times this is the case, it is a warning and it is a preparation. Now, folks, I don't know what's going to happen in your life, and I don't know what's coming, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You better listen to what God is saying in these 4 days. Now, we're not having anybody saved, and we're not having anybody added to the church, and even the attendance is down tonight, and that doesn't frustrate me one bit. If one cow comes up, I'll feed him all he wants. Now, I'm not disturbed by that. But I'm going to tell you, God does something unique up here in this meeting every year. And it's not because I'm here. I promise you that. It's because God, in His sovereign plan, has set this system up to do something in the life of this church every summer. And something is taking place in your life and mine and His and all of the visitors that are up here. I believe with all of my heart that God has brought us together significantly and signally in order to say something to us, either to bring us out of the spiritual doldrums we've been in or to prepare us for some kind of unforeseen difficulty that is right around the corner. And the trials that we go through are tricky, and they will deceive us, and it will ultimately end in our own spiritual death if we're not right on our toes. Now, look at the book of James now, and let me read the scripture beginning in verse 13. James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, let me tell you what let's do. Let's go back and pick up verse 12, because I've preached on every one of the verses, and I don't want to leave one out. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, folks, that's what we're supposed to do. I told you the other night that when God sends tribulation, He expects His children to tribulate.
Right.
God wants us to endure temptation. When it really comes, God wants us to go right through it. Let me point out something to you. Do you know what the Bible says regarding that? The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man.
Right.
And I think some of you have remembered, I know one of you reminded me, that I preached on this subject matter last year when I was here, and I pointed out to you that nobody has a peculiar situation. That's one of the tricks of the devil, is to make us think that we've got a unique situation, a peculiar situation. No, we don't. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will provide thee, and actually it's the way of escape. The King James has the article A, but in the Greek it is the way of escape. He'll make one just exactly for you, in order that we may be able to endure. Now, let me remind you of something. Most of us have the attitude, I don't want to endure my difficulty. I don't want to endure my trials. I want to get out of them. I want to get set free from them. And that's why we badger God like we do when the pressure gets on us and discomfort comes our way and inconvenience comes and grips us or confusion starts working in our life. Immediately we want to say, God, get me out of this mess. And what we're insinuating is that either, God, you've made a mistake, or I don't deserve the trouble that I am in. That's the only reason you grumble. That's the only reason you fuss, is because you think God is not handling your affairs properly, or you think you deserve something better than that. Now, there is nothing that will happen to you that is not common to man. Don't you ever let the devil make you believe that, because he's got you on the way down. If you ever get to thinking, woe is me, I'm having to undergo something nobody else has ever undergone or has to undergo, and we express that attitude by saying, well, if you were in my shoes, you'd understand more. No, friend, that's just a cop-out. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Now, folks, God didn't intend us to endure, or rather to escape. God intended us to endure. You say, but now that's contradictory. I thought if you escaped something, you didn't have to put up with it. All right, that's what I'm leading up to. Your trials that come your way are by the hand of a sovereign God. A temptation that comes your way is a demon trying to pervert and abort the purpose of the trial that God has brought into your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what God wants you to do is not escape the difficulty of your life, but to go through that difficulty and come out on the other side rejoicing in the Lord Jesus as a victorious soldier of the Lord. Now, did you understand that? Nod your head yes if you did. All right. That is very basic in your understanding about suffering and about the trials of this life. And when you get right down to it, the basic things that's wrong with most of us is that we're just not willing to suffer. We just don't want to hurt, and we just don't want to be discomfited. We don't want to be uncomfortable, and we don't want our little nest stirred, because we are so selfish and so sorry and so egocentric in our existence that we want everything to evolve around our own little environment. And when anything comes to threaten that, we think that it's out of line and out of order. Well, I'll tell you, I've been around long enough now, preaching 30 years, to find out that the best things God ever did for me were not those happy, hilarious moments, but those moments of heartbreak. Those are the best things that God ever did for me. Now, endure it. Blessed is the man. That word blessed means happy. Happy is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, don't let that trick you. That is not talking about redemption. That is not talking about that crown of life that is given to us by a sovereign God because of the shed blood of Christ in direct relationship to the sovereign, elective, predestinated power of God. We're going to heaven because of God's sovereign grace. This is a reference to the lifestyle of victory, the crown of life of a well done, the crown of life of a race well run, the crown of life of a purpose finished and fulfilled. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because the Bible does not contradict itself. And if that's talking about redemption, then it is a teaching that you're going to get to heaven because you were able to tough out your troubles. And I don't believe that's in the Bible. That is talking about our responsibility to live godly and to face our Lord without any kind of embarrassment and not having to hear the Lord say to us, you served me faithfully as long as everything was going good, but the minute you had troubles in the home, the minute you had troubles with your health, the minute you had troubles with your marriage, the minute you had troubles with your finances, you forsook me and you laid out of my church and you didn't serve me and you were not loyal. You were a fair-weather Christian. And folks, God doesn't want that out of us. He wants us to endure that trial and temptation that comes our way and receive that crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. And what will you do if you love Jesus? Keep His commandments. Well, folks, I'll promise you one of the strongest teachings of the Word of God is that a Christian is going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, let's talk about that. How does it happen? Now, you remember there's a difference in a trial and a temptation. Trial comes from God to make us better. A temptation comes from Satan to make us worse. Now, it's going to be difficult to get clear to you, so listen carefully. A trial will be attacked by demons. You see, they know more about what God is up to in redemption than we do. Demons do. That's right. They know more about what God is up to than we know. The angels in heaven desire to look into the redemptive plan of God. Demons at one time were angels. Our redemption was secured before the foundation of the world. And as I understand it, that refers to before anything was ever made. So obviously the demons who fell from their lofty estate were in heaven when the sovereign plan of God was deigned and set up to be brought upon us to be the trophies of the grace of God. I'm telling you, demons know what's going on in the redemptive plan of God. And they are doing their best to sidetrack us when the blessing of God comes in the form of a trial. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Now, the temptation comes when a demon moves in on the trial, and I want to show you tonight where that trickery is and how it comes to pass. Now, look at that scripture. Let no man say when he is tempted, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now that settles that issue. I'm not going to belabor that point. If you don't want to believe that, then you don't want to believe the Bible. Take you a nap. You don't want to hear what I have to say. God never has been, nor will he ever be in, a temptation in your life. You know, I hear people say it. It's one of the most common terms in our existence today. And I want y'all to hear this. You know, I think the Lord is trying to tell me something. I think God is trying to get something through to me. And you know, when I listen to that and examine why they said that, invariably, that person is making that comment to me hot on the heels of a whole lot of difficulty. Now, folks, it is not God that's trying to do something. It is Satan that's trying to do something in your life. God's not the author of confusion. And when things come our way that frustrate us, when things come our way that distorts our lifestyle, when things come our way to upset us and to bring upon us sorrow and less than that which God wants out of us, the thing that has happened, we have had an intrusion of the enemy who has interrupted the divine plan of God in our lives, and we have not recognized it spiritually, and we've attributed it even to the act of God. Whereas we ought to be saying, hey, I've got troubles around me that are compounded. Therefore, the enemy has found an inroad into my life, and it is serving to separate me from the plan of God. So I'm going to turn immediately against the enemy. But there we stand blaming God. How many other times I've started out to serve the Lord, and trouble after trouble after trouble come my way. And I would think, well, now, Lord, have I misread your direction in my life? Now, the Word of God plainly says, now, y'all listen to me. The Word of God plainly says that he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to head on the 30th of this month for Ashland, Kentucky, for a big citywide revival with over 40 Baptist churches meeting in the stadium. I know that's the will of God for my life. And I will promise you that when I start out, all hell is going to be after me. And I will predict accurately for you that I'm going to have truck trouble, I'm going to have trailer trouble, I'm going to have all kind of difficulty that you can imagine. And there was a time in my life I would have interpreted that as if God was trying to circumvent my activity. But what I was really saying is, I either made a mistake in getting the will of God, or God's changed his mind, one or the other. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, when I head out for that revival meeting, I'm going to be going where God wants me to be, and the demons don't want me to get there. And when the trouble develops, it's going to be nothing in the world but a testimony to me by the stupid enemy that they don't want me to get to Ashland, Kentucky, because they know that God is going to bless. And I'm not going to say God is working in my life. I'm going to face the fact that demons are giving me trouble. Am I making myself clear? Now, folks, you better think about what I'm telling you. The steps of the righteous ordered of God. Now, I know there's exceptions to that, but they are rare. They are rare. And when you believe that God wants you to do something, or if you believe that God has given you permission to do something, and that's another point of view I want to make right quickly. Most of what we do doesn't make God much difference anyway. right. We are so egocentric that we get the idea, you know, that we are indispensable to God. And that God is just absolutely depending on me to do something. How many are the times I've gone to God to talk to God about something I was going to do or not do, or several options that I had to do, and it was the clear clarion voice of God that said to me, "Sam, I really don't care where you live, or I don't care where you go, or I don't care what you do, and I don't care what you wear, as long as you just do it for me." But see, it's our ego that gets us trapped in that situation. God just wants us to serve Him wherever we are. But the demons come to set us aside and to trick us and to make us think, "Hey, wait a minute now. I thought it was all right with God for me to do this, but why am I having all this trouble? I didn't think God minded." Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Your enemy does not want you to laugh. They don't want you to be happy. They don't want you to be glad. The enemy does not want you to have fun. The enemy does not want you to laugh. The enemy does not want you to be prosperous. He doesn't want you to be healthy. The demons of hell want your life to fold around you. And the Bible plainly says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of the air. And yet, here we are. We'll pray about something. We'll get a definite word from God about it. And we'll start to do what God said. And the minute trouble comes, we'll say, "Oh, I'm so surprised. Why should that be? I think God's trying to tell me something." I got news for you. God doesn't try to tell anybody anything. He tells them. And when you're not for sure whether that's God or the devil, forget about God. It's the devil. Did you hear me? I'm wondering about it. It's awful quiet in this place tonight. I'm serious, it is unusually quiet. Now, folks, when you start out to do something that God told you to do, you look for your difficulty. It's coming. And there's going to be a trickery in it. I'm going to show you the four steps the devil uses in order to trick you. And he does it through demons. But don't ever say it's of God. Now, look at verse 15. 14, excuse me. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now think with me a minute. I'm going to try to go slow here. Drawn away. Now to be drawn, there has to be a force field, right? All right. God said, "It's not me." In verse 13, he said, "It is not me." Amen?
Right.
Isn't that what God said? All right, that leaves just one force field, right? All right, then every man is drawn away. By what? By his own lust. Now, do you know what the word lust means? We always think it means something to do with sex. That it's homosexuality, or it's a perverted sexual drive, or it's a pornographic shop, or it's an X-rated movie, or something like that. No, friend. Lust is one of the weakest words translated from Greek into the English language. It literally means a selfish desire. I mean, I could lust for a drink of water, according to the scripture. That's what that word means. Any selfish desire. So now listen to what James is saying. God doesn't tempt you with evil. Neither does the devil. Now listen to me. Neither does the devil. But a man is tempted by being drawn away of his own lust. Now, of his own lust is a purpose clause, which literally means here is why it happens. Folks, I want to tell you something. I am impenetrable with any force of evil until I become selfish. There is no way in this world a demon can have any influence on my life until I become selfish. When I start wanting my way, that's when the power of the drawing force of evil is able to work in my life. And so it is with you. And therefore, you are not even tempted of evil by the devil. It comes right out of you. It comes out of your own selfish desires. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And what I'm saying to you is essentially this, my dear friend. Don't you say God has got you in a peck of trouble, and don't you wipe your sweaty brow and say the devil did it either. You've got to face the music. You're the culprit. God sends a trial, and I either tribulate with victory, or I get selfish, and God bails out, and the demons take over, and God says, go ahead and strip him. And brother, do they ever do it? He is drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, his own selfishness. Now, what are those four steps? How does he do it? There are four steps of the trickery of trials that leads to temptation and sin. Number one is desire. There has to be a false desire. And out of that desire, there is a deception. And then out of that deception, there comes a disobedience. And out of that disobedience, there comes death. That's the four steps. Now let me talk to you about them. Folks, you don't really understand how desperately important it is to control your desires. And I'm not talking about just covetousness. I'm not talking about carnal, fleshly lust, pure, old, native, fleshly, instinctively, or instinctive desires. I'm including that, but I'm not talking just about that. I'm talking about your wishful thinking. That's a danger point. I'm talking about your daydreams. I'm talking about the ambitions that you have in your life. Brother Ed and I talked about this the other night in the study. I get mighty nervous when I hear people putting so much emphasis on goals. Goals for your life. And the ultra achievers say that you'll never amount to anything if you don't have some kind of a system of goals in your life. For a Christian, the only goal is to be like Jesus. And even that, even a goal like that can become a selfish desire. And you can get tricked with a desire that is outside of the frame of reference of the will of God. We preachers have to be careful of that in comparing ourselves one with another. And God set me free from that 25 years ago. And God knows it's true. And it's no boast on my part. In 25 years, I've never coveted another man's pulpit or another man's revival or another man's privilege of preaching. I'm free from that, praise the Lord. But we've got to watch that. Folks, we've got to ride herd on our desires. Why do you want what you want? Why is it you desire the things that you desire? Really examine that. Because the demons of hell will come to you in the midst of a trial and will trick you in regard to your desires. And I hear people say it all the time, well, now if I know my heart, I want to do right. The Bible plainly says the human heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? Now see, that's a false statement. That's just something you don't understand. It goes right back to that not understanding the Word of God. Folks, we are absolutely at the mercy of God with this thing. We're at the mercy of God. There is no way we can handle our difficulty. There is no way we can carry our burden. There is no way we can shoulder our load. There is no way we can get through our difficulties by ourselves. That's why Jesus Christ said, come, deny yourself, learn of me, follow me, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever had anybody explain what that means to you? The Greek literally means that that yoke fits well. And the reason it fits well is because it's tailor-made. Have you ever had a tailor-made garment? I had two suits tailor-made in 1972. And I want you to know I went in James's men's shop in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Dr. Baker was paying for it, and I stood there and they took pictures of my frame. And I mean to tell you, they measured me. And I mean, they got it down to the exact width of my shoulders. And they measured the drape of it all. And I mean, they cut that suit to fit me. I mean, that shoulder fit absolutely perfect. It was a tailor-made suit. I'm not for sure there'd been anybody else that it would have fit just like it fit me. Maybe so, but I doubt it. Somewhere there'd have been a bulge. Or a bag or something. But it was tailor-made for me. Now, that's what the Scripture is teaching about, and that's what Jesus means. He is saying, now look, you're going to be in a load now. You might as well understand that.
You're going to be under somebody's bondage, and you're going to be in somebody's yoke, and you're going to be bearing some kind of burden. Now, what I'm telling you is this. If you'll come to me, you'll find out that my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And every time you start pulling, there's not going to be any chafe. There's not going to be any blisters. There's not going to be any hurting, because the yoke is evenly distributed. And when you get to pulling, and you're pulling with all of your power to do right, all you've got to do is look over to your left, and you'll find the Son of God in the other end of that yoke.
Amen. That's right.
Now, that's why you've got to ride herd on your desires. And I don't know how honest you are at this point in your life, but I'll just get honest with you. Every mistake I make, when I look back on it, I made it because I was selfish. I don't ever get mad unless it's over something I'm selfish about. Have you ever noticed you don't ever get mad unless you don't get your way? I mean, you never have just been walking around whistling, feeling good, everything going great, and all of a sudden you said, time to get mad. I'm going to forfeit. No, I expect you just like me. We get upset, and we get our feelings hurt, and we get angry when we're selfish. Drawn away of our own lust, our own selfish desires. And we're looking after the big eye, and our desire gets disproportionate to our discipline. Right. And we're in trouble. And when we start wanting something that is not akin to the will of God, you can look for it happening, my dear friend. There's going to be deception. That's what the demons are waiting for. They're watching you every moment of your life. Did you know that? I'm going to tell something here tonight that I have never told publicly in all of my life. Are you recording? Are you taping? I'll talk to you about that later. I don't know what I want to do with that. I told Red about it in the study tonight, just to see how he'd react. Really, I thought I had told him, and I was trying to stir his memory, but I found that I'd never told him about it. Now, this is going to knock your hat in the creek, but I want you to listen. On 5 different occasions in my life, I have had an individual that looks just like me, dressed just like me, driving the same vehicle like mine, confront me and harass me in 5 different areas, 4 different areas, 2 times in Tulsa. And I know what it is. I've had somebody, do you know what it would be like to look at a mirror? But it wouldn't be a mirror, it would be you. Can you imagine what it would be like to be standing in a men's store and somebody walk up to you dressed just exactly like you're dressed, looks just exactly like you look, I mean like an identical twin, and snarl his lip up at you and say, "We're going to get you. We're going to get you." And then as I tried to catch him, he disappeared. You say, "Now, preacher, you think I'm going to believe that?" I really don't care whether you believe it. I just know it's real. And I want you to know the devil's got somebody on my trail of at this very moment. And I'm not going to say everything I said to Brother Red because I don't want to reveal any strategy. I have some strategy that not even my wife and daughter knows about at this very hour right now. And it's not because I don't trust them. It's because it's something that God told me to do. And I'll promise you those 2 women won't question what God tells me to do. Right, honey? I've got some strategy going right now. And I told Brother Red that I know what the devil is trying to do. The devil is trying to create some kind of, I forgot the word again, some kind of scandal that would involve me to discredit my testimony. And it is no little thing that Dr. Jim Henry, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida, said to me on the last night of my revival with him in January, after 5 revival meetings, he put his arm around me, and with a somber look on his face, he said, "Sam, God's told me to tell you to be careful, walk easy, because the devil wants to discredit you." And then he told me why, which I don't need to enumerate or talk about. That's my experience. There is a demon that is taking somebody and changing them to look like me. And I don't know what he's planning, but I really don't care. I said to Brother Red, and I want to say it publicly, I've walked 30 years with Jesus, and I've got tens of thousands of people who know what kind of a lifestyle I have, and I'm not threatened by what the devil wants to do to me. Now, folks, you won't have that abstract and that dramatic of an experience. And it's not because I'm more important to God than you are. It's just because I've got the opportunity that you don't have to expose the devil and to preach like I'm preaching tonight and to tell God's people what's going on when trouble comes their way. But I want you to understand that there is an enemy assigned to you, and he's got a bunch of helpers, and these demons are watching you. And do you know what they are patiently waiting for? Is for you to get in the flesh and want your way. And the minute you start wanting your way, when that desire gets disproportionate to your discipline, that's when the deception will come. And brother, you'll think you're right. You'll think you're justified. You'll think it's okay for you to feel like you feel, say what you say, do what you do, go where you go. You won't feel any conviction. You won't feel any guilt. And you'll act like a holy Joe or a holy Jane. You'll even say that you're doing what you're doing for the glory of God. You'll be so blinded and so much under the control of demons, you won't even recognize that everything you're doing is carnal. Deceived. Have you ever thought you were right and found out you were wrong? I heard about a preacher one time who said he made one mistake in his life, only one. He thought he was wrong one time and found out he was right. I know some people just about that proud, just about that egotistical. Man, they've got the final word on everything. And you know, when I meet somebody like that, almost invariably I find that person to be a very selfish person who has been deceived because of their desire. Now, folk, the demons don't ever play straight. They play with a stacked deck. They play with loaded dice. And I want you to know they got a hair trigger on their weapons, and they never tell the truth. And if you just make one little slip, one little error, you just do one thing for yourself, and I'll promise you, from that moment on, you're no longer alone, because you've stepped outside of the will of God. You've stepped outside of the Christ-controlled life. You've taken over the reins of your life, and the demons say, that's what we've been waiting on. Let's get him, gang. And they attack you with unprecedented fervor, and you sit there saying, I wonder what God's trying to tell me. I wonder what's gone wrong, when you know full well a week before you know you got a message from God, and now then you think God's changing his mind, and you're trying to blame God for your goof off. Amen or oh me, what am I listening for? Desire breeds deception. And when you get deceived, brother, you mark it down. You're going to be disobedient in any level. I don't care what it is. You know, when I'm right with God, I don't even break speed limit. That's right. When I'm right with God, I come to a stop at a stop sign. When I'm right with God, I do right. But when I'm not right with God and I've been deceived in my spirit because of my own selfish desires, I become disobedient and I don't want anything to have any restriction over me, and I resent it if anybody tries to. I want to know, why does Harold have the right, just because he wears a badge, to tell me how fast to drive? Now, I don't say that, Harold, but I live that the way I think. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Who are they trying to tell me what to do? And I become disobedient to the laws of the land. I become disobedient to everything. I don't love my wife like I ought to. I'm not submissive to my pastor like I ought to be. I'm not subjected to the law of liberty like I ought to be. I'm not surrendered to the will of God like I ought to be. I just become belligerently disobedient. And y'all quit looking at me spiritual. You do too. And you see, that's what the demons are after in the first place, is to get us disobedient. For you see, I want to point out something to you you may have never thought of before. God sits back and bides his time as long as I'm selfish. God sits back and bides his time as long as I'm deceived. But the minute I start breaking his law, that's when he steps into the picture. Now, you better listen to me. God will turn you loose to your own recognizance. He will give you up to your own carnal nature. He will surrender you to your own will. And if you want to live selfishly, he will let you. And if you want to be deceived, he will let you. If you will not lean to his wisdom, and if you will lean on your own understanding, he will let you. But I'm telling you, if you're saved, he will not let you be disobedient. And the demons know that. And what they are trying to do is to get you in a position where God will have to kill you. When sin conceives, it brings forth death. Don't you ever get the idea that death is the result of the natural order of sin. God holds the keys of death and life. And everything that lives, it lives because God said live. And everything that dies, it dies because God said die. And I'm telling you, if you die spiritually, if your family dies, if you die physically, it's because God said die. And God will say die when you come to the place that you're so disobedient and he's not going to put up with it anymore. The trickery of trials. All of that is the result of God bringing something into your life to make you a better person. And you didn't know how to deal with it. And you made that much of a goof up. Would you bow your head just a moment, please? Father in heaven, burn the word of truth into us. And Lord God, help this congregation to see that what I said tonight is just not logic, just not philosophy. But help this congregation to see and understand that it's truth, that it's the Word of God. And I pray that all of it will be brought together and made clear. And Lord, I ask that on the basis of your mercy. I plead, I implore you, make me see it. Make me live it. And that's what rebukes me, is I don't even live what I preach. But oh God, I want to. And I pray, oh God, that you'll help me to do it. And I want to thank you for speaking tonight. I bless you for your book. In Jesus' name, amen.